before we went to prayer, the team in London is, it's evening there. I think 8 hours, 9 hours, time frame difference, something like that. Not exactly sure. So they've had Sunday service. And so when they get up on Monday, they're going to get to go do some sightseeing and hang out. You know, they've done everything that they were supposed to do as far as sharing the gospel on the streets and talking to people, and they've had many, many opportunities to share the gospel. I haven't heard if anybody I don't know for sure if anybody got saved this week or not. I know last week when there was another church there, they were able to lead at least one person to the Lord right there on the street. So praise the Lord for that. But that's not the goal. Just you think, well, that's always the goal. But that's actually not the goal. The goal is to, let's get together and have a longer conversation, because you know how it is. You're busy. You're moving someplace. We don't do a lot of walking around on the street, you know, back and forth, because that's not the way our particular culture is, unless you live in downtown Kansas City or something like that. But people are busy. So it's just really, hey, can I get your contact information? And, the question that they ask, which is it's not a in-your-face question, is what does Jesus mean to you? When you ask somebody that question, what does Jesus mean to you? I mean, it's like, well, you're not saying, hey, do you know if you're going to go to heaven or hell? It's like, oh, well, Jesus doesn't mean anything to me, or Jesus means everything to me, or someplace in between that. And so they've had plenty of opportunities to do that. They will be coming home tomorrow. Well, they're tomorrow, Tuesday. They'll be flying back, so it'll be Tuesday late getting in. So just be praying for them as they travel, and just rejoice in what God was able to do through them. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Just going to launch out of that verse again. A couple weeks ago, it's been 2 weeks since I've been in here. Brian had me preach on Memorial Day weekend, and so I wasn't in here. And then last weekend was Church in the Park, so we didn't have class. So we were trying to get this study on typology. Thank you. We've been trying to get this study going, and I think I probably confused some things the last time we were together, and so I want to try to make sure that we're all on the same page tonight, this morning. So 2 Timothy 2:15, basically, should be everybody familiar with this verse. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the last time we were together, I was focusing on more about the study part, right? Not so much the workman and the rightly dividing part, which are all very valuable things to consider, but the study part. Because when you start talking about typology and the study of typology, you're talking about studying the Bible. You're talking about breaking the Bible down into its cross-reference component pieces here. And looking at what the Old Testament says versus what the New Testament says, and how all these things connect. And so we need to understand, of course, study. Sometimes study is hard. I mean, I don't care what you're studying. It's effort, right? You have to put effort into study, whether it's studying academics or if it's, studying some hobby that you want to get involved in or you want to improve in. It takes study. If you want to get a driver's license, you want to get a CDL license for it. It takes study, right? Any of those kind of things. So the obstacle here for us is that we're commanded. I see in this verse, I kind of look at it as a command, even though it may be a mild one. And it's like we are commanded to study the Bible. And that is probably the hardest thing that any of us will have to do, because there's so many other things that we want to put our time onto and we have so many other things that we do need to be doing. So studying the Bible, not to mention the fact that, if you're studying to try to improve your hobby or, get a promotion at work or something like that, that's on you. But if you're studying the Bible, you have an adversary, and he makes it hard to study the Bible. And so he does like to confuse you. And we know that God is not the author of confusion. And so I'm going to try to unconfuse the things that I said 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago by now. So typology, the thing that we need to understand about typology is typology does what every other form of study, as far as biblical study does not do. Typology does that. Typology exposes prophetic truth. And that's the, if you just get that much down, don't worry about the terminology anymore. Just realize that typology exposes prophetic truth. Because what is said of an item that would be referred to as a type, it points to some prophetic event that has either by now taken place or is still yet to take place in the future. And so we use these words type. I'll talk about type again. I'm going to go through this one more time, hopefully a little bit better explanation. And the word that really messed everybody up is the word antitype. And so I want to try to get that straightened out for you today. So a type is a divinely purposed, I don't know how to say this any other way, but it's just a divinely purposed expectation or a anticipation of what would be the antitype. And so right there, we're like, what? Okay, I understand. We'll break it all down again. So type points to antitype, all right? So let me just describe the type, or let's just start with that. So the types point to, always just remember this, a type points to something different, points to something else. Just think about the word, just take away the Bible for just a minute. Just take away the Bible. And just think about the word type. What do we, when we say type, in the English language, exclusive of the Bible, what are we saying? Okay, here's an example, just to help you out. What type of barbecue are we having today? All right, what type of barbecue? So barbecue is the thing, but the type of barbecue is what we're talking about, right? What type of dessert will be served when we have that barbecue? What type of throwdown food are you bringing Friday? All right, so it's the type. What type of movies do you prefer? Some people like action movies. Some people like romance movies. Some people like horror movies, right? Those are types of movies. Does that make sense?
Are you looking for the word category?
No, I'm looking for the word type. Stay with me here. Stay with me. Don't go off looking for something else.
No, but when you're explaining it, you're explaining categories of objects.
But it's a type. It's not a category. Stay with me.
Just, that's what I'm hearing.
Come stand right here. Just stay with me. It'll be okay. Just stay with me. Just stay. Okay. All right. Okay, so here's the thing. The English word type is generally used to denote a resemblance between something, right? Between two differing things of similar context. Okay, so you could have brisket. That's a type of barbecue. But it's still barbecue. You could have short ribs. That's a type of barbecue, but it's still barbecue. You could probably even put, you know, good beans in there if you want and call that barbecue, right? So it's barbecue, but it's still a type. What type of barbecue are you having? So you have to answer that question, right? What are you having? Hey, come over and have barbecue with me. Well, what are you cooking? The type of your food is going to make me want to come or not. Okay, does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm not talking about categories there. I'm talking about the type. The category is food. The thing is food. All right? But it's the type of food that you're cooking is will make me decide if I'm coming over to your house or not. What type of food are you cooking? See how it works? Okay. All right. Let's look at some... Pardon?
The description is a little
better, closer to what type? Yeah, well... Yeah, so I just want to get you thinking about the word type. Let's just stay on the word type. Because the English word type, that we use the word type, it comes from the Greek word tupos, which simply means a mark, a print, or an impression, a figure, or a form of, or a pattern of, right? It's those kind of things. It's just, you know, what is the form of barbecue we're having? What is the impression that you're going to make on me with your barbecue? Those kind of things, right? So just look at Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Now, I'm probably making more of this than I really need to, but I think it's important to really understand it, because when you understand the type and the antitype, you'll also understand that not everything in the Bible is a type. All right, so I am actually trying to go someplace, so I'm not just trying to, you know, beat a dead horse here. I am actually trying to get somewhere with this, because not everything in the Bible is a type, but there are types in the Bible. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul writes this. He says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come." So when Paul wrote the word figure, that is the word in the if you look up the Greek word, that English word figure is the same word as tupos. It is tupos. It means type. And so what Paul is saying here is that Adam was a figure of him who was to come. Who was to come? Okay, so Adam was a figure. He's right? So Adam's a man, Christ is a man. But what type is a? What type of a man is Christ? Is Adam? Right? He's a type of. He is a type of Christ. And so he's a figure. In this situation, he is a figure. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 44. So Stephen is preaching here in Acts chapter 7. This is just before he riles up the audience and they get all angry with him. And he says in chapter 7, verse 44, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness." Now you know what he's talking about there, right? He's talking about the tent that was built in the wilderness. The tabernacle of witness, "as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen." All right. So the word fashion is that word type. And so it means two things so far we've seen. So either it's a figure and it's a fashion of something that is real. Okay. In Stephen's public preaching here, he's reminding the Jewish listeners that God had told Moses back in the book of Exodus. He had told Moses to make the tabernacle in such a way that it what? Anybody got an idea? It looked like the true tabernacle in heaven. That's what he's saying there, but according to the fashion that he had seen. So Moses saw the true tabernacle in heaven when he went up into the mountain and he was talking with God. He spent all that time up there. And all that Stephen is saying is here is that the word fashion said what he did, he fashioned it after the example of the true. He made a type of what was in heaven. Okay? Is that okay? All right. Then Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans 6 verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Okay, so what was delivered? The form of doctrine. What does he mean by the form of doctrine? The type of doctrine that is truth. So what happens here, in order for you to get saved, Paul is describing the doctrine that he delivered. It was the form of the truth that came from heaven. Right? So just think about that for just a minute. You can give somebody a form of scripture that is false. Right? You can misinform somebody. You can tell somebody that you got to work to get for salvation. That's false. Right? You don't work for salvation. So, but the form of doctrine, what he's saying here is the type of doctrine that you received was so important that that what was delivered unto you got you saved, and taught you truth. So type, that word form, that's the word type. The same word is used as to translate the word type. So types are figures. Types are the fashion of something that is true, and form. It's how it's shaped, how it's expressed. And then one more I'll just look at here is Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. And there's several others. We won't take the time to go through all of them. We've kind of gone through them before already. But these are the ones that I think really, hopefully, give you the best explanation. So he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." And so in this case here, that word showing, or I'm sorry, the word pattern, when you show yourself a pattern of good works, what we're talking about here is your good works, your righteousness, what we prayed about this morning from from Proverbs chapter 11 about righteousness versus wickedness, that your good works are a type of the work that others should do, that others should see, that you be, right? Your example ought to reflect what? What should your example reflect? Or maybe reflect, who should your example reflect?
Christ.
Christ. Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8 says that we are conformed to be, that God had predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we're supposed to look like Christ. Right? So you're the pattern of your behavior ought to be like Christ. Okay, so when you think about the word type, are we saying, well, we're having brisket? Are we liking action movies? No, this is just illustrations to try to draw the connection together, okay? So when we're talking about a type, we're talking about something that is the form of the true, the form of the real. We're talking about something that is the fashion of it. We're talking about something that is the pattern of it, okay? So I hope that makes sense to everybody. When I'm talking about a type, this is Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. All right? So that's good. Okay, so I didn't think anybody really had any problem with that anyway, but I just want to make sure we're clear.
It is
close, but I don't know if I could draw a direct analogy that way, though, for me, because I'm not a good grammar person. Yeah. Well, let me just talk about the antitype for just a minute, and because the word antitype in Greek, if you look at it in the Greek, it's actually two words. It's the word anti and the word type. That's so profound, isn't it? Okay. So this is, I think, where we had problems last time we were together, because I kept saying antitype, and everybody kept thinking that's a negative thing. Anything with the word anti in it is negative, right? I mean, and so if Adam is the type of Christ and Christ is the antitype, then that makes Christ bad. That's what you were thinking. At least that's what I was told by a few people, that that's what I was trying to say. And that's not what I'm trying to say. So I really want to make sure we're clear on this. Okay, so anti-type comes from, as I said, the Greek word anti-tupos. Literally, it's actually, for people who like grammar, it is the preposition anti upon the word type. Anti-type. Okay, so anti basically can mean two different things. It can be hostile in the way you're thinking about it right now. Like if you were to look over, it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Okay, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John writes, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now as there are many Antichrists, which whereby we know that it is the last time." Okay, so that word Antichrist, right? So you immediately think anti-type, and because it's anti, you link it to Antichrist. And so the preposition anti in this case does mean a hostile or a detrimental concept. Or, and this is what we don't ever think about, it could also mean by way of substitution of one thing over another. Or by comparison of one thing over another, exchanging things for. So let me just show you two verses here. 1 Corinthians 11:15. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15 says, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Okay, so the word "for" right there, that word for her hair, that word "for" is the word "anti." Now, that's like, what? How does that connect? Okay, so the woman's long hair is a substitution as an example or a picture of the covering that the woman is supposed to have. Okay, so her hair is the anti of the truth, of this biblical doctrinal truth of Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. That doctrinal truth there, so her hair, her long hair, is a comparison or a substitution for that doctrinal truth. That's why Paul pointed to that. Like, what? Are you seeing that? So her hair is a substitute. Let me give you another example. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Yeah. Okay, so it says here, lest there be any... Well, let's just back up verse 15, just so we kind of get a flow here. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And then he says, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And so, again, that word for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. So, Esau substituted his birthright for a bowl of chili. He substituted that. And that word for is anti. It's the Greek word anti. And so, what I'm pointing out to you, what I want you to kind of get your head around, is that, yes, anti can be hostile or negative, as in the term antichrist, but it can also mean a substitution or an exchange for one for something else. Okay?
Like an antibody.
Like an antibody, yeah, I guess so. It is a form of the genuine, but it is also, and this is the thing about types that we'll see here in just a moment, types are genuine in themselves.
Of themselves, but not the genuine article as Christ being the anti-type of...
Yeah. Yeah, sort of. they're both genuine in and of themselves, and they both accomplish the same thing, but the type is pointing to the substitute, which is a higher... prophetic, more doctrinal correspondence to what the type points to.
Could it be fulfillment?
It is fulfillment because it's prophetic. So yes, it is a fulfillment. The good example, the example I was pointing at last time we were together was the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. Okay, so it is a fulfillment. It is complete in and of itself. The Passover lamb was slaughtered, and the blood put on the post of the door, and on the lintel and the side post of the door, and then the death angel passed over anybody behind that door, right? So it was complete in itself. But what is really happening is Christ, and we know from John chapter 1, John the Baptist actually said, "Behold, the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world." Right. So he is the anti-type, and he is complete in and of himself. But he was the prophetic fulfillment of that literal historical event that occurred.
In other words, sometimes it's like a description of something. Is that correct?
It can be a description, but it is a literal, real thing.
Yes.
But it always points to something prophetic, and it always points to something higher than itself. Yeah. Okay. All right. So let me go on here. So let me just give you a definition. I think it's in your notes. Maybe not in there. Type or an anti-type corresponds to the type. It is the reality which fulfills the prophetic picture. So all types are real, but The antitype is that which fulfilled the prophetic picture of the type. So the prophetic picture of the sacrifice of the Lamb, there is a prophecy built into that. And that prophecy is that Christ is going to come and rescue us from death by sin, right? And so his shed blood is a prophetic fulfillment of that. So it's complete in itself in the Old Testament. It's complete in itself in the New Testament. One points to the other. One is prophetic a pointer prophetically, and one is the fulfillment of that prophetic statement.
Christ was the
anti-type? Yeah, Christ is the antitype. That's what everybody was having a hard time with. When I say Christ is the antitype, they would immediately think that's a hostile statement. Christ is not, he's not antichrist, he's Christ, but in the sense here with the word anti, it is a substitution or an exchange for what the picture of the Lamb was.
So there's a lot of types that point towards the anti-type.
Well, there's a lot of types that point to Christ, and there's a lot of types that point to other things other than Christ. Like, they point to the tribulation, they point to the second coming, they point to Satan. You know, so there are types, but they point to something prophetic. Not every type points to Christ.
Right.
Some types do, some types don't.
But there was quite a few types.
Yes.
That pointed to the anti-type of Christ.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. And we're going to go through those, and so when we get right down to it, a type is a picture of what's coming in the future. The Old Testament is packed with it, which is why you need to know your Old Testament. When you know the Old Testament, you can't understand what's happening in the New Testament if you don't have the Old Testament. And if you don't have the New Testament, you don't know what the Old Testament is talking about. So the Jews are lost because they don't know the New Testament. And people that walk around with the Psalms and New Testament in their hands instead of a whole Bible, they don't know why Paul is even talking about people like in Hebrews chapter 11 are totally confused as to what's going on there. They don't know why he's even pointing to those people. Okay? All right, so antitype is the real thing. All right. Yeah, it's like Coke. Okay. Let me just give you a couple of quick verses here for antitype. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Okay, so he says in Hebrews 9, verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And so, there he's talking about this verse 24, talks about the tabernacle, and all the things that were in the tabernacle, right? The construction of it that you see in the book of Exodus, and the description of it, and the pattern and everything. He didn't go there. He went into the true holy place in heaven itself. So he appeared to God himself for us at the mercy seat in the true heaven. And so antitype is pointing to, it is the word that is the substitute of what's in the Old Testament, and it's the substitute for what's real in the true sense of what God is teaching us. Okay, that makes sense? Everybody okay with that? All right, so we'll probably never use that word again, but I just want to make sure we're good on it. Okay, so for the purposes, and when we're talking and when we're going through this study and looking at all these types of different things here, a type is a real person. It's a real object. It is a real situation. It's found in the Old Testament, and it foreshadows something that is yet future. Right, so a type is real. And I say that because I'm going to show you quickly some things that aren't necessarily a type, because I want you to be able to see the comparison here. A type is going to be is that figure or that person or that event that points to prophecy or a prophetic connection. If you want to know the prophecy in the Bible, you can find the types, and then they'll point to it. This is why we should cross-reference. This is how when you do cross-reference study, you're actually looking for this type of thing. You may not realize it at the time, but that's why you're looking at it. That's why you're studying it. What is Paul talking about when he says something in Titus or in Timothy, and it's actually a reference, sometimes direct, sometimes veiled, but it's a reference back to the Old Testament. All right, so Let me just talk about symbols, parables, and allegory just real quickly because we're running out of time here. And I want to point this out because, like I said earlier, not everything in the Bible is a type. Some things are just symbols. All right? And so there are people out there that think so much about types that they want to make everything a type. And not everything is a type. And so you have to be careful. For example, a symbol is a representation of something that stands in for another, while a type is a prophetical representation. Look over at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. So he says here in this verse, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, from the fine linen and the righteousness, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Well, the word white there, the word white is a symbol. It's not a type. It's just a symbol of something. It's a symbol of righteousness and purity. But it doesn't point to righteousness and purity. In fact, white is not, I mean, white's a color. So colors can't really be types. And so another one in the book of Revelation. Go back to chapter 13 and verse 18. You'll probably get this pretty easily when I say that, when I show you this. This is a symbol and not a type. He says in Revelation 13, 18, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for the number of a man and his number is 666. That 666, that's a symbol. It's not a type. Right? It's not something that's pointing to some prophetic thing in the future. It is just an example or a type or a symbol of the Antichrist. It's just a symbol for him, but it doesn't point to him. That's why exactly what he's saying here. It's just understanding that it is a sample or a symbol of it. In contrast to that, the office of a priest and the office of a prophet and king are types. If you look over at Matthew chapter 12, verse 13, Matthew 12, verse 39. So here he says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." So Jonah, remember in the story of Jonah, right? Jonah's experience in the fish, that was not symbolic. That actually occurred. That was real. He did really get swallowed by a fish, and so that is a type, not a symbol. The system of sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, all of those that are described, the sacrifices in Leviticus, those are all types of Jesus Christ. The Exodus chapter 12, as I already said, the Passover feast, that's a type of Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 17, when Moses hit the rock, when he smote the rock with his staff, that is a type of Christ. But within all of those types, like the rod, and that he hit him with, that rod is not a type of the cross, it's just a symbol. But the type of the hitting, the striking is the type, okay, because Jesus Christ is the rock. Okay, so that's the thing you got to keep in mind too. Not everything that's in the Old Testament is a type. Some things are just symbols. Some things are also allegory. And I'm just going to go through quickly this thing here. Judges chapter 9, just flip over to Judges chapter 9. There are people that we refer to as church fathers, these guys that lived, you know, in a couple hundred years after Christ, and supposedly they were real smart guys. But one of them was Origen, and what he did was he allegorized the entire Bible. And an allegory is kind of like a fable. It's not true. It can't be true. It's not based in truth. But it does teach some principles. Like this story here in Judges chapter 9, verse 8. "So the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, Reign over us. But the olive tree said unto them, shall I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go be promoted over the trees? And so on and so forth. I won't read all the way down through there. But you see what's happening here? You got a bunch of trees talking to each other. That's an allegory. Okay, that's an obvious allegory. So the allegories are in the Bible, but not everything is an allegory. Some things are actual truth. Like the Passover lamb is not an allegory. It really did. It is a real event. And so an allegory, here's the problem with an allegory. It is left to the reader to decide what it means. And so you get to say, well, I think it means this. And you say, oh, I think it means that. And well, like, you're not wrong and I'm not wrong. But there is only one truth. And so we have to, that's why people like Origen, they really messed up a lot of people's study of the Bible for thousands of years, because he taught that everything was allegory in the Bible, but it's not. Everything, only certain things are allegory. And you can pretty much tell what they are, because there's no basis in truth there. But it's a great story, and it's a good teaching principle. Okay, one last thing is parable. A parable, we talked about parables. We had a long study on parables, so I almost spent a lot of time here. They bear reference to well-known things that have occurred during daily life. We've talked a lot about that. There's familiar images in the parable, and they're connected to some sort of spiritual reality. But they're not types, because they don't point to a prophetic truth or a prophetic future. Types point to prophetic future. Parables, again, they're kind of like allegory, but the difference between an allegory and a parable, like an allegory in Judges chapter 9, allegory was something that can't really happen, but it's a great way to illustrate truth. Parables really do happen, and the events that occurred in those parables really do happen, like going to the marketplace and dealing with, you know, kids that are misbehaving in the marketplace, for example, or just different things like that. We talked about that. We had that study. But a parable doesn't speak about prophetic future events. Okay, so let me give you three things, or four things. Four things. I think it's in your notes. I don't know if I typed them up right. It was late last night. Types are always historical. That's the first thing. They always involve historical persons, historical events, or historical actions. So when you're looking for a type, you want to identify a type. These are some of the things that you start with by identifying. Are they historical? Did they involve people, events, actions? Yes or no? Types are always, and I'll use the word theocentric or God-centered. They always have something to do with what God is doing. They have to do with God's acts in and through human persons and events. So this was God acting in the Passover lamb, right? This was God that was doing it. God told them what to do. God knew that if they did this, that he would save them, right? So God is theo or God-centric. These are acts that were used by God in his dealings with Israel. Almost in everything, that in almost every case, is dealing with Israel in some way. Because what is he doing with Israel? He's trying to teach them why they need to bow the knee, right? Because they don't want to. They think that they're better than them. So they have too much pride, and God is trying to show them that they are going about it the wrong way. The third thing is that genuine types exhibit significant analogy with the antitype. They connect very well to the antitype. When you start looking at, oh, this is the type and this is the antitype, or you know, the prophetic future, it's just like it just opens up scripture and it just starts making sense. They connect very well together. This prevents superficial parallels being drawn. Like, there's something was said about white in the Old Testament, and there's white in the New Testament, so we can connect those two. That doesn't work that way. They have to be some significant factors involved here. And the last thing is that the relation between the type and the antitype has a noticeable escalation. And what I mean by that is that the antitype is always greater than the type. It's always bigger than the type. It's always more important than the type. The lamb is less than the lamb of God, right? So the lamb was the saving. The lamb in Exodus 12 saved Israel, but the lamb of God saved the world. So the lamb is less than the Lamb of God. The antitype is always escalated. It's always higher. In Jonas, when Jonah was swallowed by the whale and he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and Jesus Christ said, hey, just like Jonas was, I'll be in the grave. So Jonas was less than Jesus, but he was a type of Jesus. He was a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus is greater than that type. Right, that's another example of how you can know for sure that you're looking at a type. And one more example is Solomon. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, there's one greater than Solomon. Solomon was one of the wisest men in the world. But he was he's no more wiser than God. And so there's always one, antitypes are always escalated. They're always higher than, they're always future. They don't always have to point to Jesus. And you'll see some of them. We'll talk about over the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at 21 types of Christ and 18 types of Antichrist. Yeah, there's that many. And some of them we'll go through just real quick, look at a verse and move on. But some of them we'll spend some time on. And then we'll talk about several other different kinds of types that are out there as well. And so that's where we're going to go for now. So if you still have questions about types or antitypes or the word, just set the word antitype aside. Don't get bound up on that. I want you to know about it because I think it's important that you understand the words. But if you just say that type is a picture of that event or that person or that situation, you'll be fine. All right. So why did I spend all this time confusing you when I can just say it that way? I don't know. Anyway. All right, well, we're way over time, so let's pray. We'll be out of here. Be praying for everybody that we mentioned on the list there, and we'll see you guys Friday night. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for just the reality, Father, that you have given us so many pictures in the Old Testament and the truth that we find in the New Testament. Father, how could we ever have known you without you giving us these pictures of who you are and your thinking and your teaching and your expectation and your reality is found in these types. I pray, Father, that as we go through over the next several weeks studying the idea of types and what types are and actually looking at several of these types, I do pray, Father, that you would help us to just be more in tune with your word. And by that, we also are more in tune with sharing your word with others. And we'll praise you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.